Amen. Before we get into the Word today, I just want to take a couple of moments to talk about this transition season that we're in here at Bethel Church. And first of all, I want to just say how proud I am of our church family and how you're responding. It's not an easy time for any church to go through this. Fortunately, we haven't had this happen in 24 years. And so I just want to commend you. You've been so full of grace and so courageous and just really stepping up to the plate. And I believe that you are in for some very exciting times. Change is never fun, but when it's God-led change, it's going to be good. In time, you're going to find God's pastor for this church. And when that happens, it's going to be an exciting day. It really is. And so I just want to commend you all for how you're responding to this season of change. A number of you have asked Janice and I, well, what are you guys doing next? You know, tell us about this new role that you're gonna play. And so I want to take a minute to do that because it is something that I'm looking forward to and believe that God wants me to do at this season in my life. I'm becoming the pastor of the School of Ministry at Cedar Park Church up in Bothell, Washington, which is just north of Seattle. This is a church that has a great passion for Jesus and wants to lead its city to Christ. Now, how many of you know that Seattle, along with a lot of our major cities in the United States, is in a lot of trouble? There's been a lot of problems the last several years, and one of the problems that a lot of people don't necessarily think about, which I consider to be the worst of all the problems, is that many of the churches, one-time great churches in the city of Seattle, have abandoned biblical authority in favor of cultural accommodation. And the gospel message is being watered down, and they're doing this in hopes that they're going to continue to relate to their culture. But what they have found out is that's not working at all. Apparently, people really don't want a gospel that's man-made. They want the true gospel that comes from Jesus. And so many of these churches have sadly emptied out when they've realized that the direction that their church is going is not really the direction they want to go. And so many of those churches have emptied out. Thankfully, there are several churches, including Cedar Park Church, that are being faithful to the Lord in spite of whatever criticism they might receive for doing that. And this church actually has a vision. The pastor of this church, Pastor Jay Smith, has a vision to plant 100 new churches. It's just saying, look, we're not going to let the devil win. We're going to go on the offensive. And in order to do that, they want to train pastors. So that's my role, is I'm going to be starting a school of ministry at the church to train up pastors to pastor these churches or to take the place of staff members on their church that might go pastor churches. And so I'm very, very excited about the vision. I'm very excited about the position because I believe this is what God has for me, and I believe God has prepared me to do this. I believe God wants the person that's training these new pastors to be someone who's actually been a pastor. And so I am excited to be able to take those years of experience and in leadership and to be able to take that now and pass the baton to this next generation of young ministers. And so it's something I'm very excited about. I'm excited about the vision of the church. And with God's help, it's going to be a success. One of the motivators, honestly, in all of this, too, is a financial motivation. And that is that many of our young people, they're coming out of our universities, and they have huge school bills, right? Because it's so expensive. And so some of these students are coming out of Christian universities, and they've got $50,000, $60,000, $70,000 or more dollars in debt and then we're asking them to go become a part-time youth pastor somewhere. And that doesn't exactly pencil out, you know what I mean? And so one of the visions for the school is that students are going to graduate and be able to get their Assemblies of God credentials and not have a whole bunch of debt, so that if God calls them to go to some small church to be a part-time youth pastor, financially they're able to do that. They're able to make it work. And so our goal is going to be that students graduate with zero or little debt, and that they're going to be fully equipped and prepared to go into the ministry. So that's what I'm going to be doing. And so thank you so much. We need your prayers. We need your prayers as we make this transition and this move. I start this new role the middle of April. But I also would just covet your prayers in terms of starting this school of ministry. It's something I've never done before. 62 years old, and I'm going to do something I've never done before. Yes, so I could use your prayers. We want this to be a great success and a blessing to the Puget Sound area and for the kingdom of God. Well, let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Philippians as we continue our series called The Life You've Always Wanted. We find ourselves today in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, we'll be there in just a moment. You may have noticed this, but over the past several years, there's been an epidemic in America. And I'm not talking about COVID. There's been an epidemic of fear and anxiety in our nation. Political unrest, the pandemic, media sensationalism, racial tensions. And then add to that the expansion of the influence of social media, which has just poured fuel onto the fire. And we find that there are just a lot of people that are stressed out. And now we add to that a troubled economy and then renewed Russian aggression. And the tension is very real. And how many of you have just sensed it just at school, in a restaurant, out driving your car, standing in line for coffee? How many of you just sensed that there's like a pressure cooker? Anybody here? I mean, the tension is just, you can feel it. You can feel it. And it has an effect on all of us, whether we're followers of Jesus or not. It has an impact on us. And it's important that we recognize that and we're honest about that. So how do we respond to pressure? How do we respond to trouble and to tension in our lives? A lot of Christians have responded by, you know, kind of popping a cork. You know, like the pressure just built up and finally, you know, the cork just popped and we've wound up saying something or posting something or having an attitude that afterwards we kind of look back and went, yeah, that probably wasn't good. Anybody here be honest enough to say in the last few years, maybe, right, you can look back on a few things and go, okay, that I could have been more like Jesus there, right? Another way, sadly, that a lot of Christians have handled things is they've turned tail and run. They have found themselves so overwhelmed that they've just gone into retreat mode. But listen, church, it's hard to be the salt and light that Jesus told us to be if we're hiding out in a bunker somewhere. Right? And so we don't want to respond the way the world responds, and we also don't want to turn tail and run. And I've got news for you today. It's probably not going to get any better. You're like, thanks, Pastor Tim. If I didn't come to church for any other reason, I came to get that little bit of encouragement that you just gave us all. Yeah. And the only reason I say that is because, listen, we're going to have to learn how to figure this out. Right? It's not going to get any better. We better figure out how we're going to navigate as followers of Jesus Christ this world that we're living in. We got to figure out how can we continue to follow Jesus and navigate this world and maintain our sanity and represent Jesus well in our world, right? And so that brings us to this passage in Philippians, because when you read the book of Philippians, one of the things that you see is that the church in Philippi was experiencing pressure of some kind. They're being persecuted in some way by the enemies of Christ, and Paul is encouraging them and exhorting them to respond not with fear, but with faith. So turn to Philippians chapter 4 if you haven't already. We're going to begin reading at verse 4. Paul writes this, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything." Do not be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So this is how we respond. I want to encourage you to respond the same way Paul told the Philippians to respond. So I want to just extract a few just powerful truths out of this passage of Scripture. And the first one is found in verse 5. I'm not skipping over verse 4. We talked about that all of last Sunday, all right? So verse 5, Paul writes, "Let your gentleness be evident to all." So in your notes, write this, act, don't react. Act, don't react. Now, I know that's easier said than done, but this is what we're to do as followers of Jesus. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Greek word for gentleness here could also be translated as consideration, to be considerate of others. So this word doesn't at all imply that we become indifferent or passive or docile. What it does mean, though, is that whatever circumstances we find ourselves in, we continue to love others with the love of Jesus, right? And this isn't always easy, but whoever said that being a follower of Jesus was supposed to be easy? So Paul says, be like Jesus. Be gentle. Be considerate. And then he tells them a few things to hold on to so that they can do that. And the first thing he says is this, also in verse 5, God is near. God is near. So in your notes, remember that God is with you. Now, I just love the simplicity here. Three words that make all the difference in the world. God is near. How many of you have ever had a time in your life where you're going through something and that's all you needed to be reminded of? Amen? You didn't have to know what was going to happen next. You didn't have to have all the answers. You didn't have to get it all figured out. All you needed to know was that God was right there. Amen? It's a powerful, simple truth that we forget too often. God is near. God is near. If you don't take anything else out of this message, this is what I want you to get. God is near. This is a powerful statement for a couple of reasons. First of all, it's an important theological truth that God is omnipresent. He is everywhere at all times, and there is never any place where God is not. Right? It's a theological truth. We don't have that capacity, but God is. God is everywhere. Present. He is everywhere all the time. There is not a square inch of God's creation where God is not. Okay? So God is near. It's an important theological truth. But I think more importantly here is this is not just a theological truth, it's also a relational truth. That God is near. He's with you. God is faithful. God doesn't change. God never falters. He never fails his children. David wrote in Psalm 139, a different section of the passage we read when we dedicated Logan. If I go up to the heavens, you are there, David wrote. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me and your right hand will hold me fast. David had come to experience in all those caves that he had been hiding in and all the time he was on the run and having to go even to different countries and come under different kingdoms. And every place David was, David knew God was there with him. Hallelujah. No matter what he was against, no matter what was facing him, God is there. There's not a place where you go that God is not with you. There's not a fiery furnace that he's not standing by your side. There's not a giant that you're going to face that God is not standing with you in the fight. He is near, right? Now, remembering this is going to help you with the next part, verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything. Do not be anxious about anything. So in your notes, focus on Jesus, not the problem. Focus on Jesus, not the problem. Now, this does not mean we're living in denial. Problems are real. Our anxious thoughts are real. Fear is real. But also, there's this great truth that our problems don't go away when we obsess over them. In fact, they probably get bigger the more we fixate on them. We give more power by ruminating on them. And the answer to that is not just like, well, I'm going to try not to think about my problems, because you all know the more you try not to think about something, the more you're going to think about it. So the answer is not, you know, I'm going to just not try to think about that. The answer is I'm going to get my heart and my focus and my attention on who it belongs, and that is Jesus, right? I'm going to focus. I'm going to keep my eyes on Jesus. I'm going to make sure my heart is fixed on Jesus. I'm going to fill my mind with Jesus, okay? And of course, one of the ways we do that, and the next thing in your notes is we pray. 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 And we pray in verse 6 in every situation by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Listen, church, prayer makes all the difference in the world. Prayer makes all the difference in the world. And I'm not saying that just as your pastor. I'm saying it because I've lived it, and I continue to live it. A couple of things to remember about prayer, and the first one is this: prayer is not telling God something he doesn't already know. Prayer is not telling God something he doesn't already know. And the second thing you need to know is this: prayer is not telling God what he should do. Anybody else here beside me at some point have felt the need to tell God what he probably should do? And then you just kind of back out of that and you realize, well, that's kind of silly. Because, you know, if anything, God should probably be telling me what to do, not me telling him what to do, right? It just, life works better that way, all right? So prayer is not telling God something he doesn't already know. Prayer is not telling God what to do. Prayer is, however, us proactively responding to the difficult situations of life with faith. That's what we're doing. We're choosing to be proactive about what's going on here. And we're saying, I'm going to start off, this me being proactive starts off at the feet of Jesus. It says, I'm going to have a talk with God before I do anything else. So what happens when we pray? Well, a lot of great things happen when we pray. One of the awesome things is we connect on a personal level with the God who created the universe. Let's just start right there. You get to have a conversation with God. Now, I don't know about you, but I consider that to be an amazing privilege. That I get to have an audience with God. Secondly, it helps us fix our gaze on Jesus. I'm taking my eyes off what's going on around me, and I'm getting my eyes where they need to be. When I pray, I fix my gaze on Jesus. Third thing that happens when we pray is we hear from the Holy Spirit words of wisdom and hope and life and encouragement. Do that by spending time with the Lord. And then the fourth powerful thing that happens when we pray is we get God involved with the battle. We invite God into that situation. Right? Now, it's not that God forgot or God didn't know about it, but God is waiting for us to get him involved, to invite him to move in this situation. Prayer is a powerful thing, church. Powerful thing. And if I could tell you anything that I believe the church needs to be about is we need to be a house of prayer. Things will not change without prayer. Praying, seeking the Lord. And then as we're praying, Paul also just inserts there to make sure in your prayer that you're thankful. Notice in verse 6 again, he says, in your prayer, he says, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. So next thing in your notes is be thankful. Be thankful. When you're going through tough stuff, also remember how blessed you are. Amen? You're blessed. I'm blessed. Worship the Lord. Give thanks to him. Testify to others about the goodness of God. Be a thankful person. Thankfulness, being content with what you have, not following this world's pattern of always needing more. Be content with what God has provided for you, what he has blessed you with. Man, that's going to help you a lot. It's going to go a long ways toward giving you the peace that God wants you to have, is learn how to be content. Be thankful, okay? So, act, don't react. Remember that God is with you. Focus on Jesus, not the problem. Pray. Be thankful, right? And then here comes the payoff, verse 7. Awesome. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. There it is. That's the payoff. The peace of God, which transcends understanding. We can't even figure it out. The peace of God is so powerful and so mystical and so amazing. Even when we don't have the answers, and we probably all as Christians had that experience of going through something, and then just mysteriously, you're like supernaturally, wow, how do I have peace right now? How is it even possible that I have peace right now? Well, it's a peace that passes understanding. It's the peace of God, and it comes from his Holy Spirit. Listen, guys, there's a battle going on right now, and I'm not talking about the one in the Ukraine, and we do need to pray about that, but there's a battle going on right now in your own life, and it's always there. It's a battle between the natural man, what the Bible calls the natural man, or your old nature, and the Holy Spirit. Your old nature, the natural man, and the Holy Spirit are in a constant struggle in your life. And who you feed into is going to be the one that's going to win that battle. Galatians 5:17 says, the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. So there's a battle going on in each and every one of us. Your natural man wants to worry, but the Spirit wants you to pray. Your natural man demands answers, but your Spirit wants you to trust God. The natural man wants to push other people away when you're going through trials, but the Spirit wants you to open up your heart and let people in. The natural man wants you to gripe and complain, but the Spirit wants to teach you thankfulness and contentment and praise and worship. The natural man doesn't want you to have time to pray. The Spirit of God is wooing you into the presence of God. So I want to encourage you this morning. Let's go with the Spirit. Amen? Let's go with the Spirit. Let's be led by the Spirit of God. Let's be filled with the Spirit of God. Let's be controlled by the Spirit of God. Choose the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is God's gift to you to empower you and carry you through every troubled time. Would you stand to your feet this morning, worship team? Come on up. I want to invite you right now to just lift your hands up to the Lord. Hallelujah. This is just a posture of being open to Jesus right now. Just say, Lord, come and have your way in my heart. Come and have your way in my life. God, I need you. I need you. Lord, I've been living too much in the power of my own flesh. I've been led too much by my own emotions, by my flesh. I've been too reactionary to my circumstances. Lord Jesus, there's been times where I've thought and behaved more like the world than you, and I admit that to you. But Lord, today I thank you for this simple truth from your word today that you are near. That you are near. That Jesus, when you taught your disciples to pray, you taught them to pray, Abba, Father. And when you did that, you were showing everybody around that God is not far away. That you are near, God. That you're our dad. And you're not just a God that we can learn about and talk about and argue about. But you're a father. And you're near. I want to invite you right now to just take whatever burdens you've been carrying on your shoulders right now. And take them to the Lord right now. Hallelujah. That stress, that worry, that fear, the anxiety. Make a choice right now. I'm going to get my eyes on Jesus. I'm going to get my eyes where they need to be. My heart, my focus, my mind. Hallelujah. Lord, I surrender to you. Worship team is going to lead us in a great song of praise. And as we're singing this song, if you want to come and there's just something that you need to leave at the altar today, you just need to unburden your heart and say, God, this belongs to you. I'm not going to take this with me. Maybe you're here today and you haven't been walking with the Lord. And And today is a day for you to come back to the Lord, or for the first time, say, Jesus, come into my life. I need you. Whatever it might be, during this song, I want to invite you to connect with God. And I want to open up this altar area. And for you, maybe you need to come to this altar and you just need to bow before the Lord, or come and stand in his presence and just say, God, here I am. I need you today. And so I invite you to do that as we sing this next.